This is Kara Hernandez, and she is going to read our scripture for us this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. He stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. About 100 years ago, the mainline denominations of America developed some problems. They developed problems of how they're going to deal with the poor. The struggle became a bit of a trade-off. They began trading in the word of the gospel for good deeds. And the idea was that we'll feed people, we'll take care of them, but they stopped proclaiming the word. It became a bit of a social gospel, if you will. In the process of doing this, we developed some schisms. The liberal church became known as the church that took care of people, and the conservative Bible-preaching churches became known for standing firmly on the authority of God's Word, but not really caring about people, not really taking care of their needs. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to a gospel ministry that is word and deed. You know, in our country, we are in a very dangerous place. I think we all have to recognize that we're a country that is in transition. And you might try to figure out in your mind, where are we? Where are we in the cycle of a nation? If you know the book of Judges very well, you know that there's this cycle that's presented in the Bible where a nation moves from spiritual bondage to faith. And out of that faith comes a great courage, a courage that leads to liberty and very often, as in the case of our country, an abundance. But when we have an abundance, we tend to grow selfish. And in our selfishness, we become complacent and apathy sets in. Apathy not in the sense, we just don't care. We hear news about people, but we just don't really care about it. We lack caring. And that leads to moral decay. And that moral decay leads us to dependence and back to bondage again. Now, when I use that word dependent, some of you might think of 2 words. You might think of the words bailout. You might recognize at this moment that we're very dependent. Some of you would moan about the moral struggle of our country, the decadence. And indeed, many of us see a bondage, a true bondage. Our government, in some ways, is seeking to force a transfer of wealth. I'm not here to preach against that. I'm here to preach for a voluntary transfer of wealth. The story of the Good Samaritan. It has a very simple outline. It's a two-point outline. Both begin with the letter B. Luke has had some time to process this story. Remember, Luke was there. He was present, or at least he heard the story told. And so as he's sitting down to write down this gospel, he's going to choose words to alert the readers to what's coming. And lo and behold, what does he choose? The word behold. The word behold is like someone standing in front of you waving their arms. You don't want to miss this. You've got to see this. You're not going to believe this. And that's how Luke starts this story. He says, behold, you're not going to believe what you're about to hear. He's going to bring together what sounds a bit like an article you might read in the Dallas Morning News. If you look at Jesus' story there in verse 30, a man was driving down Central Expressway. He had car trouble. He ran into the wrong people. It's a very common story. When this man was traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho, it was very common, and this Jewish man finds himself in a very difficult situation. He's overwhelmed. He's been attacked. He's been beaten. He's stripped. There he is in the middle of the road, naked and bleeding. Maybe crying out for help. Somebody help me. He hears some footsteps. Maybe even the jingle of the bells at the hem of the high priest's garment. And he begins to hope. Possibly he turns his head and he recognizes the pomegranates along the fringe of his robe. And I'm sure the man at that moment hoped. He said, oh, thank you, Father. I prayed and you sent an answer. Here he is, and his hope soared. And I'm sure at some level he began to relax. And this priest saw the man and passed by on the other side. I can't imagine the discouragement that this man felt, the thought that of all the people you would send the definitive answer, the priest. Now, as Jesus tells this story, I want you to know that the people listening, they're already mad. Because this has the Semitic three-step story style. It's a 1-2-3 story style in the Semitic culture. Luke employs this all the time. Think of Luke 15 when he finishes with that beautiful story, the beautiful story of the lost son. But remember, that was the third of three. So Jesus has them eating out of his hands. Enter the Levite. Once again, I wonder if the man was hopeful. He heard footsteps. Maybe even as a Levite who worked in the temple, maybe the man had just finished yesterday his work and now he's heading back to Jericho where he lives. He might have been even walking along the path singing as the Levites did. Some of the Levites did in the temple. Possibly he's singing a psalm. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Celebrating the Lord, enjoying him and worshiping him in song. The man hears the singing. He says, well, the priest didn't help me. Maybe he was busy. Those priests, they can be busy. You know, maybe if I would have had a calamity at a time when the pastor was more available, he could have been there, but they're busy. But a Levite, oh, surely a Levite, a more common man, he will help me. He will join. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jehovah, for sending me a helper. Apparently, this man at least came over and saw him before he walked away. Now, here's the second point of the outline. The second B word. It's the word but. And I promise you, they're leaning in at this point. And they're saying, what is he going to say now? Jesus is in the middle of one, two, and they're leaning in for number three. But a Samaritan. What? How dare you? Is what they're thinking. But a Samaritan? A half-breed? Those defiled northerners? Those people? But a Samaritan, Jesus continues, as he journeyed, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, upon seeing him, he had compassion. The original language screams spontaneity. It screams he was on a road trip. And he saw this poor soul, and he helped him. I want you to notice how he helped him. He took care of his medical needs. Some of you, if you have a litigious mind, you're thinking, oh my goodness, lawsuit. He puts him in his own car, so to speak, and drives him to the inn, which is the closest thing to a hospital in that day. Oh, what is he thinking? He's already had two people drive by with fish on the back of their cars. Now this guy goes by, maybe he's got an AC/DC on there. I don't know what it is, you know, what you might think of. But he stops. He gives him medical attention. He provides transportation, lodging. I want you to notice the first few words of verse 35. They're key. And the next day. You know what that meant? He spent the night. He spent the night taking care of this guy. Maybe talking to him. Making sure he was okay. He completely rearranged his schedule. I promise you, whatever business he had in Jericho that day didn't get done. Just didn't get done. He spontaneously cared for this man in a magnificent way. Do you know, the ministry of word and deed for the people of God, they must always go together. You know, something bothered me about this passage. The word good is not in the passage. It's not in the English version, which is proper because it's not in the Greek version either. The word good isn't there, and so that troubled me. I'm like, how's that the Good Samaritan? I mean, is he a good Samaritan or is he an average Samaritan? Is he an above average Samaritan? Is he an exceptional Samaritan? Is he a normal Christian? Is this really a pattern of what a normal Christian looks like? It's just the way people live. The way people live who recognize that the Good Samaritan is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No one is good except God alone. Jesus Christ is the one who found us. How did he find you? Did he find you beaten by your sin? Did he find you helpless? In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, helpless, ungodly, that's how the Good Samaritan found us. He found us, and do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He gave of himself for us. He wrapped his arms around us. He delivered us. He saved us. He did for us what no one could do for us. And I want you to recognize that as a church, it's important. It's very important the way we treat poor people. And as an individual, it's very important how you treat poor people. This bulletin is gorgeous. Our confession of faith says these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor." This is, of course, speaking of Christ. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn." And in this third verse of our hymn of praise, "We come to you, dear Jesus, in your brothers in prison, needy, hungry, sick, and cold. Compassion, 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 Lord." Your mind must run to Matthew 25. "Whatever we've done to the least of these, we've done to you, Lord." This word compassion unlocks the passage. You'll notice that the story has a symmetry to it until the moment the Samaritan has compassion. It means with mercy. He had so much mercy welling up in his heart, he could not not act. He had to do something. You know, some of you are thinking, you know, I'm willing to do something, Tim, but I can't stand it when the homeless people lie to me. And I'm not trying to equate a homeless person with this person who's been beaten, but I just want to enter into our thinking about how we deal with these sorts of people. One of the men who heard my sermon last week, he told me a story. He said, "I was at a gas station. I'm pumping my gas and a guy walks up to me, just walks up to me and looks at me and says, 'Hey, I'm not going to lie to you. I need a buck for a beer.' And my friend looked at him and said, 'I don't have a buck to give you for a beer.' So the man goes around the other side of the pump, talks to another man, and says, 'Hey, I'm not going to lie to you. I need a buck for a beer.' Guy reaches in his pocket, hands him a dollar, walks away. So my friend goes around the pump. He says, 'As long as you're handing out free money, I'll take some.'" See, we have this struggle. We have this struggle of, you know, am I supposed to just walk around giving money to any liar, any lazy person who approaches me? What's the deal here? Is that what the teaching is here? I want to read a passage out of Isaiah 10. Then I want to try to answer that for us. The people of God in the Old Testament did not distribute righteousness. They did not deal appropriately with the nations around them. When you hear the word nation, I want you to think of the word neighbor. The people around you, the people around me. "Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment, in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." We as the church are called as the corporate body to distribute God's mercy. We, under God's leadership, have set apart a group of officers. They're called deacons. God set apart a group of men to represent the mercy ministries of our church because God so values that ministry. If you give money to this church, a good portion of it goes to help other people. I want you to know that. It goes to help people on the other side of the world, and it goes to help people who wander up and down these streets. But I want you to know that God calls not only His church in a corporate sense, He calls His church as individuals to practice mercy ministry. Each one of us is called to practice mercy ministry where we live. We are. And God will judge us for not being a merciful people. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we've received mercy, be merciful. In reading Tim Keller's book, Mercy Ministry, which I strongly recommend to you, he gave three categories that he believes the Bible groups. Three reasons for poverty. I think they're very helpful. But before I read them, I want to be very clear. Every individual in this room right now is responsible to distribute God's mercy. Every head of the home, whether you're a daddy or you're a single mom, you're responsible to lead your family in acts of mercy, word and deed, both. You might think, I'm not a teacher. You may not be a teacher, but you're a teller. And you tell of the work of Jesus Christ. Some of you might be thinking, okay, I know what we're going to do. I'm going to put a 24-pack of water in my car, and when I see somebody, I'll at least hand them some water. Some of you might be thinking, we're going to go home and we're going to clean out the closets. We're going to give this stuff away that we're not using. However you respond. However you respond. Know that God commands us to be merciful. To distribute His mercy here in Dallas. Whether you turn into one of those people who says, I give everybody a dollar, I don't care. Or you're a person who maybe is a little more discerning in their grid. I want to propose a grid for you that I picked up from Tim's book, Mercy Ministries. Three categories of poverty, three reasons for poverty, if you will. Number one, injustice. Somebody has been wrongfully dispossessed of either their property or their rights. They've been wrongfully dispossessed. That also includes if you owe a person wages, you should pay them in a timely fashion. And you should pay them a good wage. The second reason for poverty is natural disasters or calamities. A natural disaster. Think of, remember when Katrina hit and we had an outpouring from our church and had some wonderful leadership from our elders and deacons to distribute those funds appropriately. So this natural disaster or a calamity in the sense maybe you've been the victim of a crime. Maybe you've been in a very difficult situation and you have no recourse. And then the third category is personal sin, this idea of laziness, a lack of self-discipline. What happens many times is the liberal simply thinks as everyone is oppressed. And the conservative thinks of, oh, those people are just lazy. You know, those categories are too simple. We need to embrace the idea that there are people who have legitimate needs. And we as the body of Christ are called to help them. And you are called to help them. You are. Not just us as the corporate body of Christ. calling us to a fresh faith. A fresh faith. A courage. A boldness, a liberty in Christ. Be wise, be discerning, be generous. I'll never forget, as an 11-year-old, just a couple years older than Kara, who read the scripture for us, we moved to the inner city of St. Louis, Missouri. And as a young boy, I realized that my father wasn't going to work. My father ended up with an ailment that didn't allow him to work. My father's always been a hard worker, good provider for our family. But he got so ill, he couldn't work, and we had to move in with my aunt, who lived in the inner city of St. Louis. And so I lived in the inner city for 2 years and experienced the minority view personally. It was interesting. I learned a lot. One day, my best friend Greg, he and I decided we were going to gather Coke bottles and turn them in for the deposit so we could buy some lunch. So we gathered Coke bottles all day, took them over to the store, turned them in, got a bunch of money, went to the Shakey's Pizza Parlor in Maplewood, Missouri. We sat down at Shakey's and we had figured it out that we could get a small pizza and a Coke. And for a couple 11-year-old boys who'd played baseball in the field all day, kind of as a typical way we spent our day in Forest Park, we were ready. We were ready for this Coke and pizza. We devoured that in about 90 seconds. Might have been a world record. We just devoured it. But seated next to us was a mother and her daughter. I noticed that they each ordered a drink and they ordered a large pizza. And they ate a little bit of it, maybe a third of it. And then they got up to leave. And as I watched them walk away, I looked over at Greg and I was like, uh-huh. This is fantastic. And I just reached over and I grabbed that big tin tray and pulled it over to our table. And we started eating it. They had only gone to the ladies' room. Well, they looked at us and we looked at them. And we knew we were in big trouble. And so we did what any red-blooded 11-year-old male would do. We ran. We ran out of that Shakey's and up the street and into the park, and we were hiding. But we were full. You know, sometimes I look back on that. I did not know the Lord in my life at that point. I didn't really know anything about God. Sometimes I look at that lady and her daughter and I think, you know, I probably would have done the same thing. You know, you little munchkins, get off of our pizza. What are you doing? But somewhere in my sanctified mind, I like to think, and I think, what if that lady had a Good Samaritan mentality? And she came back and she saw those two boys eating that pizza. And in her spirit-led brain, she said, it's a good opportunity. I've got a captive audience. I've got a wonderful opportunity before me to present the gospel in word and in deed. And as Greg and I ate that pizza, she could have told us her story. She could have been a teller. Just tell the story of how Jesus found her. How he found her when she was naked. She didn't have any righteousness. She was bloody. Mr. Sin had just beaten her to a pulp. But that the Lord Jesus Christ in his kindness had touched her life. I think about that story sometimes, and it brings tears to my eyes. It brings tears to my eyes that I was a kid in that situation. That's sad. But what brings tears to my eyes is that we're surrounded by little 11-year-old kids who were hungry. They need word and deed. 35% of poor people are children. They're kids. I don't know what category you want to put them in. You want to do injustice? You want to do natural disaster? You want to do personal sin? I don't know where you want to put them. But I want to put them in the arms of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that this church will continue to grow to be an oak. An oak of righteousness is the phrase we used earlier this morning. Under which thousands of people receive shade. Corporately, but also individually. That you go out and I go out. And we provide shade. We provide shade of the gospel. In word and deed. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is made real in us when we give our lives away. I call you in the name of Jesus Christ to go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, you found us. You provided our spiritual food for us in Jesus Christ. You did through Jesus what we couldn't do for ourselves. And then, Holy Spirit, you came and you told us about it. And then you changed our hearts so that we longed to feed on Jesus. You wrapped us up in his arms. You pulled us into your lap. And you loved us. When we were dirty. And we were bloody. And we were naked. And it humbles us to think that you've given us the high calling and the beautiful privilege. Lord, some of us this morning need to repent. We just flat need to bow our heads and tell you that we are wrong and we are sorry. Please forgive us. Oh Lord, mighty oaks, make us mighty oaks that the people of this metroplex might find shade, rest from their sin into Jesus, who's loved us so well. We love you, Lord. And as sinners, we will cry out this song to you in closing. And we thank you that you're our friend. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.